early, but we'll be covering up to chapter 12 as well. How about we'll pray before we get started? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can come here this morning as your people, and we thank you that we can look at your word and learn about who you are, the type of God you are. And we ask as we think about that, we might love you more and we might be comforted by who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as you've all seen, we've had the baptism of Miles this morning. Now, Miles is a very privileged young lad. The reason why he's very privileged is because he has an older brother, Oscar, and an older sister, Heidi. Now, I'm the youngest in my family, and I used to think being the youngest in the family was the worst. You're always told what to do. You never get a go of that game, or at least not until last. Your older siblings are saying, clean up that room, do those dishes, take that rubbish out. You're always being bossed around by these other people. And the only time you ever get to sit in the front seat of the car is when they're not there. Or if you're brave enough to try and get there first, you know you're not going to stay there for too long. Well, I used to think being the youngest was in the family was the worst. But that all changed when I got into high school. You see, at high school, I come to realise it's actually a good thing having an older brother at school with you as well. See, we used to all play handball during recess and lunch. What else is there to do but play handball? And one day, this school bully came along. He was probably a couple of years older than all of us. And no matter what we did, no matter what we said, we couldn't get the ball off him. He was stronger than us. He was bigger than us. We needed someone else to come in and fight for us. We needed someone who would be able to fight the battle that we couldn't fight. And at this stage, that's when I realized it's actually good to have a bigger brother. So at this stage, we call in the older, bigger brother to come and fight against that bully for us. See, it's moments like that that you realize being the youngest in the family is not too bad. It's all right to have people who have gone before you who are capable of fighting your fights. See, I came to realize that it was good to have someone to be able to call upon. Come and help me. I need someone to help me. And you can call upon the older brother. No matter how bad the situation is, no matter what's going on, what's happened, the older brother or sister was there to fight for you. See, that's what we all love, isn't it? To have someone to call upon who will come and help us when things aren't going well, when things aren't appearing to be working well at all. When the enemy comes against us, we need help. We want to be able to say, come and help us, please. And we face that in our lives as well. When the media sometimes unfairly gangs up on Christians, we want someone to stand up for us and be able to speak up for us. When governments bring in laws and regulations that go against what we believe. When workplaces make it hard, introduce rules and regulations that make it hard to be a Christian. When Christians in China are arrested because they're Christians. When people are martyred because they're only going to worship Jesus. See, it's moments like that when we say we need someone to come in and fight for us. We need someone who'll stand up for us. Well, today we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 10. And Joshua chapter 10, it's mainly concerned with the destruction of the southern Canaan, taking out the kings there. Joshua 11, it's about the destruction of the northern kings. And we're looking at Joshua 10, not chapter 9, because last year, you may remember, Dan Big preached on chapter 9. So if you want to see what's going on in chapter 9, please go back and have a listen to that sermon. See, as we look at this chapter, we're going to see four things. We're going to see that there's a mighty enemy. We're going to see that there's a mighty word. We're going to see a mighty warrior and a mighty victory. That's what we're going to see as we look at these chapters. See, as we've been working our way through Joshua, it's been pretty slow paced. There's been action, but it's been slow action. But when you get to chapter 10 to 12, the action really picks up. It goes a lot quicker as the enemy gets bigger and stronger, as the enemy gets mightier. See, previously, in chapter 6, they took Jericho. Then in chapter 7 and 8, they took Ai. Then chapter 9 is about the Gibeonites' treaty. But now, the enemy is going to get stronger and bigger. Stronger and bigger. And how will Israel go when they face up to not one king, but five kings and their armies? Well, that's what we're going to see in Joshua chapter 10. And as we look at this chapter, I want to ask, when the opposition looks uncountable, when things look impossible, when the odds are against you, how will you go? Or how will the Lord help you when things just look hopeless? How will he help you? How's the Lord going to help his people when they come face to face with a mighty enemy? And we meet this mighty enemy in verses 1 to 6. That's who we meet. Read with me from verse 1. It says, "Now Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king. And the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and become their allies. He and his people were very much alarmed at this, because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. So Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hohan, king of Hebron, Piran, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon. 'Come up and help me attack Gibeon,' he said, 'because it's made peace with Joshua and the Israelites.' Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took position against Gibeon and attacked it." When I was a kid, I used to like this show, Transformers. I grew up watching Transformers, and there was one particular robot that I really, really thought was really cool. It was more Robot. It was these robots called the Constructicons. Now, the Constructicons are sort of labourers, builders. That was their job. That's what they did. But what made them really cool is when they came together, they formed one big robot called Devastator. Now, Devastator was basically unstoppable. Ben loves watching Transformers, which is great. So we get to sit down, we got to enjoy all these big robot Devastator who just unstoppable. Well, that's what's happening here. See, the Canaanites, they've combined forces and they've formed a mighty enemy. See, do you remember how the spies described the Canaanites way back in Numbers 13? Third time lucky. In Numbers 13, this is what they said when they went and checked out the land and they've reported back. They said, "But the people who live there," that's the people in Canaan, "are powerful. And the cities are fortified and they're very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes and we looked the same." See, the almighty enemy, it combines forces and they're a very powerful enemy. They become powerful, more powerful than the Gibeonites, who we were told are good fighters. And the Gibeonites, they get attacked by these forces. So the Gibeonites, they send an SOS to Joshua. "Please come and help us. Help us fight against this mighty enemy." Well, what will Joshua do? Or more importantly, what will the Lord do? Well, we see Joshua marches about 40 kilometers overnight from Gilgal to Gibeon. Now, try to put yourself in Joshua's shoes. At night time, when we lie down in bed, we often have random thoughts go through our minds about the day and things that are happening. But here's Joshua marching with his army, all the good fighters, up to Gibeon. Now just imagine what might go through his head. Maybe it was fear. Maybe they were afraid. Maybe the enemy will be too great for us to fight against. We're not fighting against one king. We're fighting against five kings. Maybe uncertainty. Will the Lord give us a plan to take the people, these armies, like he did for I? Doubt. We've been able to take down one king, but now there's five. Or anxiety. What if we lose? What if things don't work out right? Well, it's into this situation the Lord speaks a mighty word. Do you see it in verse 8? He said it before, he'll say it again. He says, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." See, time and time again, that's what the Lord does for his people. For Joshua, you read it again and again. Do not be afraid. But why? Why isn't he to be afraid? Why not be scared of this big army that's against him? Well, it's because the Lord has already delivered them into their hand. See, they might have facing a mighty enemy. Although the Canaanites look powerful, they have big cities. They might even appear like grasshoppers before the Canaanites. The Lord says, "Don't be afraid. I've already delivered them into your hands." It's done. Done and dusted in God's eyes. He's already done it. You might feel like you can't stand against this enemy, but in fact, the enemy won't stand against you. And the reason why the enemy won't be able to stand against Israel is because of who their God is. He's a mighty warrior. We see that in verses 9 to 15. It says, after an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road, going up to Beth Horon, and cut them off all the way to Azek and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled down large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the sword of the Israelites. On that day, the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel. Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, sun stand still over Gibeon, and you moon over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it's written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. See, who was it that threw the Canaanites into confusion in verse 10? It was the Lord. Who was it that threw down large hailstones in verse 11? The Lord. Who gave the Amorites over to the Israelites in verse 12? It was the Lord. Who was it that caused the sun to stand still and the moon to stop? Joshua said it, but who did it? The Lord did it. Who was fighting for Israel in verse 14? It was the Lord. You see, the Lord is a mighty warrior who fights for his people. And do you notice what he has in his armory? Do you notice what he has? An incredible hail. The sun and the moon, they all are part of his weaponry. That's how mighty the Lord is. Now, when we come across this image of the Lord as a warrior, we shouldn't be surprised because we've heard about it before. That image has already come up in the Bible. Way back in Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, after the Israelites had made it out to pass the Red Sea, the Lord threw down the Red Sea, destroying the Egyptian army. And the Israelites sang, "Oh, praise the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horses and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name." Also in Numbers chapter 10, verse 35, Moses says, "Rise up, O Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before him." And in Joshua, we've already met this mighty warrior before. In chapter 5, as Joshua makes it into the land, who's he come across? He comes across his mighty warrior who has his sword drawn. See, why did the Lord tell Joshua not to be afraid? Why did he say, don't worry? Well, it's because the Lord is a mighty warrior who goes before his people. And as he goes before his people, what does he do? He claims a mighty victory. He claims a mighty victory for his people. The Lord, he causes the enemy to be scattered. Joshua learns that there's these five kings, these original five kings who come up to fight against the Israelites. Well, they've hidden in a cave at Makkedah. So Joshua says, seal up the cave, leave some troops there, keep on chasing the rest. Well, eventually they come back. And in verse 22, it says, Joshua says, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me." So they brought the five kings out of the cave, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. When they brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, "Come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings." So they came forward and they placed their feet on their necks. See, Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all of the enemies you are going to fight." Then Joshua put the kings to death and exposed their bodies on five poles. They were left hanging on the poles until evening. See, Joshua, he calls the commanders together and he tells them, put your feet on their neck. Put your feet on their neck. See, in the Bible, doing this is like claiming victory. Like when you play mercy with your brother and sister, and they've got to say mercy. But here, putting your feet on the enemy's neck is saying, I've beaten you. I've got victory over you. See, it's seen elsewhere in the Bible. In Psalm 18, verse 38 to 39, David says, I crushed them so they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me for strength for battle. You humbled my adversaries before me. And then in Psalm 110, verse 1, the psalm that's speaking about the coming king, which it says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. See, the Lord, he's going to give victory over the enemies. And they place their kings on these poles. See, they make a public spectacle of these people who have been defeated. It's a shame. They've been utterly shamed, utterly conquered, utterly defeated. And as you read on in chapter 10, it just gives a list. Defeated this king, this king, this king, this king. There's barely any information given about the battles that happen. That's because there's not much to be said. The Lord wins the battle, that's enough. And that's what happens in the rest of chapter 10. See, as we've looked at chapter 10, what have we seen? We've seen that the Lord is a mighty warrior who fights for his people and destroys their enemies. That's what we've seen in chapter 10. Now, people talk about communication. They say a key to communicating and getting a point across is to say the same thing in different ways. And that's what we have in chapter 11. The same thing said in chapter 11, just a few different details as chapter 10. If you have a look at it, in chapter 11, in verse 4, it says, they came out, this is the northern coalition now, they came out with all their troops and large number of horses and chariots, a huge army as numerous as the sand on the seashore. No one can count. They got a big army. They've got good troops of horses and chariots. And then we hear a mighty word again in verse 6. It says, do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them slain over to Israel. And then we have a mighty warrior in verse 8 of chapter 11. The Lord gave them into the hands of Israel. And then from verses 10 to 23, we're told a list again of all the kings that the Lord defeated. See, the point of chapter 11 is the same as chapter 10. The Lord is a mighty warrior who fights for his people and destroys their enemies. Now, just in case you haven't got it, you get to chapter 12 and you're given another list of all the kings, first Moses and then Joshua defeated. It's as if the author is pulling out the highlighter and highlighting it. Check out this, notice this. The Lord is a mighty warrior who fights for his people and destroys his enemy. See, when we think about this image, it's not exactly an image that sits well with us sometimes, to think about the Lord as a warrior. And sometimes people say, yeah, Old Testament God, warrior back then. But actually, as you read on the New Testament, you meet the same God who is also a warrior. And we see this in the Lord Jesus. We're told he came to do battle against spiritual forces, against Satan, against the evil spiritual forces that are in this world. He's come to fight and tie up the strong man. He's come to bind Satan. And as the gospel is preached, there's good news. As people go out of the kingdom of darkness, out of Satan's realm, into the kingdom of Jesus, well, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. He was defeated. See, Paul tells us that on the cross, the mighty warrior, he made a public spectacle of his enemies. And when he rose from the dead, well, what did he do? He disarmed our final enemy, death. He took down its power. And now he reigns victorious over all. That's our mighty warrior God. But I think the book that shows that Jesus is a mighty warrior most clearly is the book of Revelation. See, in the book of Revelation, it's simple. Jesus wins. That's what we're told. And in chapter 19, verse 11 to 16, we get a bit of a glimpse of Jesus being a warrior God. We're told, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. In case you didn't know, that's Jesus. See, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on a white horse and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword, with which he strikes down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thighs, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, who is this mighty warrior? It's Jesus Christ. He's the mighty warrior who fights for his people and destroys their enemies. See, what will happen to governments and organizations that conspire against the Lord and against his anointed one? Well, he laughs at them. That's what we're told. The Lord laughs at his enemies. What will happen to Satan when he plots to bring down Christians? Christ will crush his head, and Christ has crushed his head. What will happen to those people who are taken by our last enemy, death? Well, for those who trust in Jesus, they will rise victorious in Christ's resurrection power. See, one day, all the evils in this world, one day it will be sorted out. All those people who plot against the Lord and against his people, justice will be served. God's going to sort things out because he's a mighty warrior. And as a mighty warrior, he fights for us. He fights the battle for us. And he's going to right every wrong. Every wrong that's ever been done, Christ is going to right them things. And one day, every knee is going to submit to him. And on that day, there will be peace. There'll be peace for God's people. There'll be peace in his world for those people who trust in him. And on that day, the mighty warrior will put down his sword. It will no longer be required. And we're told they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. See, one day the Lord's enemies will be destroyed, and there will be no need for the mighty warrior God. But until that day, we must see that the Lord is a mighty warrior who helps his people by fighting for them and destroying their enemies. See, Joshua shows us no matter how big the enemy is, no matter what it is, Christ will rule over it. He will win the battle in the end. At the start, I shared about the advantage it is to have an older brother or an older sister because they would go in and fight for you. For those who trust in Jesus, you have an older brother who will fight for you, who has fought for you. See, if you trust in Jesus, then he's your older brother. And he is the mighty warrior who fights for and defeats our enemies. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus, the mighty warrior? We're going to pray now. I'd like to invite Chris. Chris is going to lead us in a time of prayer. Thanks, Chris.
Please join with me as we pray to our great God. Gracious Heavenly Father, when we see the world around us, we are reminded of your great power. Not only did you create the universe and everything in it, but you sustain it as well. You keep it functioning, and as its creator, you alone can control it. We read in your word that there have been times that you have directly shown your power to us through miracles in the natural world. You sent a flood to cover the whole world during the time of Noah. You made the sun stand still in the sky for Joshua, and you sent fire down from heaven at the request of Elijah. We can see from these that you are a powerful God, a God who hates sin, but also a God who has a great love for his people. For you have given us the greatest miracle of all, Jesus Christ, your Son, who became flesh in order to walk among us and preach a message of repentance, of turning back to you. Despite the evidence of you and your power all around us, we have sinned by rebelling against you. We have incurred your wrath, and like the people of the world during Noah's day, we deserve destruction. We thank you then, Lord, that you did send your greatest miracle to save us. Jesus offered us a way to be adopted into your family, to have our sins forgiven and have a relationship with you. Through his death and resurrection on the cross, he showed us that he had the power to save and to bring eternal life. We ask you then, Father, that we trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin and that as we live a life of humble repentance, seeking to glorify you, we will never lose sight of the one who paid the ultimate price for our sin so that we didn't have to. Let us seek to make him known throughout the world before he one day returns to judge it and make all things right once and for all. Lord, we thank you for the JS Carers who are serving you as missionaries in another country. The people there are hostile to the spread of your gospel, so we ask that you will make them bold in seeking to share the truth of Jesus Christ and protect them. Please help them to find creative ways to spread your message, both in their university and church contexts. We ask too that their proximity to Indra's family will allow for them to hear of Jesus as well, and that, if it is your will, you will give them a heart to hear and respond. We pray that the Church Missionary Society will continue to support them and the many other missionaries they have sent overseas, and that they will work diligently and continue to support the important work of those missionaries. Father, it's a huge blessing for us to have a good, faithful Bible college right here in Brisbane. So we thank you for the hard work that Gary Miller and the other staff of Queensland Theological College have put into ensuring that QTC provides a quality education and training into matters important to the faith, equipping its students for a life of ministry in many different areas. We pray that students like Lawrence and Katie, who are beginning their placements, will settle in quickly and be loved and supported by their church family. Even as we live a life dedicated to you, God, our journey is filled with many difficult trials, and keeping our health in check, especially as we get older, is one of them. So for those of us who do suffer from ongoing health issues, we ask that your love and the comfort of your spirit will be very present to them at this time. Finally, Lord, we thank you for the baptism of Miles Denotta today. Please help Jake and Joe raise him to be faithful to you, and that he may one day decide to take his parents' faith as his own and commit his life to Jesus, trusting in him as his Lord and Saviour. And please let us to continue to pronounce the same as we look forward to seeing Jesus return in glory. And it's in Jesus' glorious name that we pray today. Amen. We're going to sing again.